So Brian's sermon today actually was a pretty good lead-in for this particular topic. If you went back to the Southern view of my wife's childhood, I don't think you would have found one person in 10 that used alcohol, and if you did find them, they wouldn't talk about it. That is not the way it is in Southern View Chapel today. And that's not actually the topic of this discussion, because we're going to be talking mostly about alcoholism. But I am going to give you my own perspective. I'm not going to defend it. I'm not going to debate it. But we're going to talk about it in a second, because the reason I have my position is because I was getting close to this issue in my own life when I got saved, and I'm thankful that God delivered me from that. But anyway, so my perspective. I started using alcohol post-high school. Probably the only reason I didn't use it in high school was because I was in athletics, and our coaches would have strangled us if we would have used alcohol in high school. So I didn't start until the summer I graduated. I was probably introduced to it when my friends that went away to college, I went to junior college for a year and a half, the ones that went away brought it back with them. So when I saw them at Christmas time, it probably started around then. I began abusing alcohol pretty quickly. I remember one time I came home under the influence and threw up all over my bedroom, and then I remember my mother's appalling attitude towards it. And I remember going home with my father on a boat ride, and he talked to me about being responsible. Now, my dad wasn't a believer, but he told me I needed to be responsible. I wasn't, but he tried. As life got difficult in summer of 1974, after I'd been to college for two quarters, I started hearing my mom and dad never fought. I never saw my mom and dad fight. They were married 24 years. Not one argument did I see in 24 years. I'm not saying that was good. I'm just saying that was the way it was. And when I went away to college, I started hearing that my mother and father were not getting along well, which to me was kind of difficult. My mother even asked me to meet my father in Shelbyville. I was in Carbondale. My dad was in Northern Illinois for a fishing excursion. And, of course, Dad never said anything. That's why they didn't fight for 24 years. And I came home the summer of 1974. I was home a week. This has nothing to do with alcoholism, but it does have to do with what can happen with alcohol if you get in the right mental perspective. So Dad sat us all down. We had a family meeting. He left, and he never came home. And that summer was horrible, and I drank a lot that summer. Went back to college, and when I mean drinking a lot, I started out drinking. My beer of choice was Old Style. And, it was started out two or three, then it was four or five, then it was a six-pack, didn't deal with it anymore. And then I was drinking seven and sevens, and I can't even tell you what that is anymore. Half soda, half alcohol. I drank them like water. So I was abusing it pretty directly. At the end of that abuse, I was drinking every day. Now, this all happened in my life in like a two-year window. I was drinking every day. I had at least one episode where I ran from the police with my car, got away, should have went to jail. And I think it was either Champaign or Bloomington. I can't remember which one because I partied in both places. Jumped a curve with my Vega, got hidden in a place, shut my lights off, and stayed there for a long time, and escaped that town. And believe it or not, you would have thought that would have did something, but no, I just went from that town to another college town to more parties. So I accepted Christ. So when I accepted Christ, one of the early things I figured out that my party lifestyle needed to change. I mean, I was going uptown. Is Kenny Burke in here? I don't know if he's in here. Kenny Burke, I lived with him. He was one of the influences that God used. They used to sit with me a lot on Friday and Saturday nights in particular to keep me from doing what I always did on Friday and Saturday nights as a non-believer, which was party. So they used to sit with me, play cards, whatever, to try to get me to change my way of doing life. So I tried drinking in moderation after I accepted Christ. I know I failed it for sure once, probably twice, maybe three times, I don't remember anymore. But it didn't work for me to try to drink in moderation, so I just gave it up. Now, that's my perspective. I'm not saying that has to be your perspective. But it does bother me greatly. Brian touched on it in the sermon today. It bothers me greatly that the younger Christians in today's world, and there's some of them in here, and I'm not trying to trample on you, but the younger Christians in our world really have great degree of freedom, they think, in reference to this, and it bothers me. May not bother them. And I can't go to them because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink. It only says that you shouldn't get drunk. I'm not going to go there unless we have a lot of time at the end, and I might go back to it, but that's all we're going to talk about that. Okay. Ooh, I didn't bring the book in here. Well, hope technology works. The DSM-4, is that the most current one? Or is there a DSM-5? Okay. That is the medical community's way of looking at all types of psychological problems. We're actually going to start out with the worldview in this before we go to the biblical view in this. So it's a clinical guide to diagnosis. It's a medical view for today. Jeff Wilson knows. Is there a DSM-5? Or are we still with 4? There are 5? Okay. So there is another version of this, and my stuff that I did for this came out of DSM-4. In that book, alcoholism is considered a substance-related disorder. That's the way the medical community looks at it. If you have a problem with alcohol, they look at it as a substance-related disorder. They look at the effects of alcohol as mind-altering substances that yield 4 basic types of disorder. I'll go ahead and tell you this. We would call it sin. They call it a disorder. So one group of substance use disorders would cause dependence. In other words, you can't live without it. And I know that when I accepted Christ, I was really close to there. I was drinking every day, and I was really close to that. And abuse, I definitely was doing that. Though I don't think I ever was quite to the point where I could have been clinically defined as an alcoholic, I was pushing the bubble. Substance-induced disorders also have 2 effects. They cause people to become intoxicated, and when you don't get it, you go through withdrawal. Alcohol as a drug affects the central nervous system as a depressant. Now, I find that rather interesting because when I used alcohol, I don't think it slowed me down. And if anything, it accelerated my behavior. But it is technically a depressant. Alcohol dependence has behavioral, this is coming out of a medical manual. It has behavioral, physiological, and cognitive symptoms. Now, we're going to think about that in reference to a heart diagram for biblical counseling. In a heart diagram, there are 3 aspects to that heart diagram. There is the emotional side, what you feel. There is the cognitive side, what you think. And then there's the volitional side, what you decide to do. Notice that the biblical view of the heart or the soul of man kind of matches up with that. Behavioral, has to do with what you feel. Physiological has to do with, take that back. Physiological has to do with what you feel. Cognitive has to do with what you think. And behavioral has to do with what you do. So the heart diagram that hopefully anybody in here would endorse that's in the biblical counseling model kind of fits with the medical view of man. Okay, the medical world uses the word maladaptive. So when someone is using alcohol in a negative way, as dependent upon it, and they throw in there, and I think it's humorous, they throw in there in a parenthesis, perhaps to cope with other problems. Many people that have problems with substances in general are choosing to use them because they can't deal with life. So if you can't deal with life, one way to approach it is, well, I'll just get numb, and then I don't feel it anymore. And it does work temporarily, but it doesn't solve anything. It only makes things worse for the user. And for any of you that have had to be involved with people who have substance abuse issues, it causes negative impacts upon relatives and associates and work environments, and on it goes. I had an individual that worked for me once that was an alcoholic. And he did not have to get tested as a state employee because he didn't have a CDL license. And he drank enough and he used alcohol that had no odor. We never knew when he was under the influence and when he wasn't under the influence. And so many of you know that I used to play with fire in a big scale. Hundreds of acres burn up in a day. So you can imagine what it's like to have someone under the influence on a burn crew. And on a couple of occasions, he about scorched some of his fellow employees. And at the end of it, his tenure with me before he eventually lost his job to a DUI, I had to ground him. And the only thing I could have him do was sit at a radio. And that was because of a substance abuse problem. When I was a construction worker going through college, one of the foremen had an alcohol abuse problem. Mondays and Fridays were always bad. And it was really horrifying because we would be putting trusses up and he'd be the guy on the tractor. And if you would be up climbing up nailing girts and the trusses flying around in the air, and you know that the guy that's on the tractor that's in control of that truss that's flying around in the air is under the influence. I can remember how exciting that was. There is a pattern to the, for most substance abusing people, there is a pattern to the use. The medical community will tell you that. Substance dependence medically is described as having clinically important effects. In other words, the alcohol is causing patterns that will eventually come to the attention of professionals, and I think when they're talking about professionals, we're talking about the medical community. Or if it hasn't come to the attention of the medical community, it should be coming to the attention of the medical community so the medical community can help the way the medical community helps people. People that are struggling with alcoholism causes distress or impairment to their life. And this says that the substance use must be serious enough to interfere in some way with the patient's life. Okay, so when I was using alcohol 5 days a week, though I really have no way of knowing, I'm sure it was having a negative impact upon my scholastic ability. I really don't think that I could party night after night after night and do serious justice to my academic career. I do know that after I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, my grade point accelerated dramatically. And I would think that had a lot to do with the Lord helping me. How big of a problem is alcoholism in America? This is the medical community that came up with the statistics, not the Christian community. Half of all adult Americans have had some problem with alcohol. That could include anything from having a drunken problem that created issues in your life, but half of all adult Americans, according to the medical community, have had some problem with alcohol, and that wouldn't mean you just drank it. That would mean you had a problem because you drank it. 10% of all Americans, I assume that's talking about adult Americans, have had so many problems with alcohol that they would be qualified for a diagnosis of alcohol dependence. 10%. Once again, this is coming from the medical community. This is not coming from the Christian community. So 1 in 10 people out there when you're walking around in your life have struggled with this. It's a huge problem if 1 in 10 people have it. Okay, so now we're switching from the medical world to the Christian world that deals with people that have dependencies. Pastor Mark Shaw works at Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, where Dawn and I went for training. He's written lots of books about the subject. The particular book that we're going to get statistics out of in the Sunday school class today is called Divine Intervention. And I think this is a wonderful book. If you want to understand it, if you want to understand alcoholism and you want to understand its effect on you, its effect on others, this would be a great resource. An addict thinking is the initial key that triggers addictive behavior, and it must be changed for him to, or her to have success in battling the addiction. He or she has a heart problem. The issue for all people that abuse substances is not the substance. The issue for all people that abuse substances is the way they are thinking. Now, as Gary said when we started all these things, there might be people in here that don't like what I'm saying, and that's okay. You come up and see me when it's over, and we'll have a nice, calm, loving discussion about what I have to say here. But this is my perspective, and I hope it's the perspective of our church. So for people that struggle with any kind, we'll call it life-dominating sin. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be pornography for that point. People that struggle with this have a heart issue. They have a soul issue. They have an issue with what's going on inside of them, and they have an issue with the way they are thinking. So let's give you the biblical definition of what an addiction is. An addiction is a physical symptom of a deeper spiritual problem of the heart called idolatry in the Bible. Quite simply, physical addiction occurs when you satisfy a natural appetite, a desire, with a temporary pleasure repeatedly until you become a servant of that object or pleasure rather than its master. Addiction is likened to slavery and idolatry in the Bible. Now, anybody that knows me very well knows that Mike has an addiction. It's called Pepsi. You laugh, but it's true. I have tried to go off of Pepsi. I started drinking Pepsi for breakfast when I was probably 18 years old and got away from my mom. Okay? When I went to SIU and to the cafeteria, I was delighted to find unlimited access to Pepsi in the cafeteria. It's three meals a day, anytime I wanted it. When I was working construction, going to college, I started my day, no folk, this is reality, with a plate-sized sweet roll and the largest Pepsi you could find. That's how I started every day. So right now, I'm trying to deal with one Pepsi a day. That's my quota. I've tried diet. I've tried sugar varieties. I've tried it all. I've tried various ways to get off it. The real problem with my addiction to Pepsi is that when you're getting rid of something, the putting off is not the hard part. The hard part is putting something on to take its place. I've tried lemon water. I've tried all kinds of things. Chris Leone's given me some ideas, which I haven't applied. But you have to replace it with something. Now, I could talk about Pepsi, and you all don't get too worked up. But if I talk to you about alcohol, you might. I am, in a sense, enslaved to Pepsi. I cannot imagine. Life without Pepsi to me is not a good thing. When I was at my worst, and it always grows, anything like this grows. Everybody has their limits. For me, it was like three a day. It was like, Mike, you're really losing it, buddy. Three Pepsis in the same day. It has an effect on you. You know, if you come to the counseling center, we ask you, how much caffeine are you consuming in a day's time? I have known people that drank 12 packs of Mountain Dew every day. I had a friend once. Everywhere he went in the back of his truck was a cooler full. He drank diet. Full of diet, caffeinated stuff. It's an addiction. Now, we accept that. And the Lord and I go back and forth whether I should accept this or not. Whatever. It does not have the same effect that alcohol has. But I'm telling you, if Mikey drank three Pepsis, my whole family would know it. Because I would be bouncing off the wall because of sugar and caffeine. Don't feed it to your kids. You use the temporary pleasurable substance or activity to escape. Now, we're back to alcohol or drugs. But in reality, you find that you are enslaved rather than free. Now, isn't that interesting? People that use substances, they do it to find freedom, but in reality, they find that they're enslaved. Human beings love an escape. America loves this concept. We want to get away, take a vacation, take a trip, go do a hobby, watch a ball game, escape reality. But, and to some extent, you know what? I was tired yesterday, really tired. So I vegetated with three episodes of Madam Secretary. A waste of time, for sure. But I vegetated. I escaped. We like to escape. Some of you escape in books. Some of you escape by running. Some of you escape if there's ways to escape. We all want to escape. And sometimes you need to escape. And it does seem to be freeing. But addiction is a trap that lets you think you will be free when in reality you become a slave. The mind of an addict. Have you ever wondered, and believe me, I spent way too much time thinking about this. Do you ever wonder what is going on in the mind of an addict? What are they thinking? They're destroying their life. They're destroying their family. What are they thinking? Sometimes, and I know this is true, the addict himself or herself wonders, what am I thinking? Why did I choose to do that? I'll pick on me again. I like to pick on me. When I was drinking alcohol, I can remember we were going from either Bloomington to Champaign or Champaign to Bloomington to get to a better party. Complete fog. I had my friend hanging outside the right-hand window of my Vega with a flashlight watching the white line, and he was telling me how to steer. Now, what kind of a normal thinking person would ever do that? You wouldn't. But alcohol controlled your thinking, and what was bad didn't look so bad. It's a wonder I ever survived. By the grace of God only am I still here. Addiction puzzles most people because the very thought and behavior of an addict are self-destructive. We all know that's true. So we wonder why. Well, I wonder why Mikey likes Pepsi so much. It just depends on what thing it is that's drawing you down the road. Addictions of all types are becoming more and more prevalent in modern American culture. There is an emphasis in our society on pleasing self above all else. It's sad, it's not biblical, it's not Christian, but it's everywhere. We live in a world, in America at least, I don't know about the rest of the world, where self is everything. That's why people get divorced at the expense of their children. That's why people do horrible things in work environments. They want to please themselves. Now, we've always been this way. We've always, all mankind, is that's their default, is to please yourself. But that is a totally foreign concept to biblical Christian living. In the Bible, someone who seeks to please self more than to please the Lord is called an idolater. I don't know if this lady's. No, this lady's not in here. You also know, if you know Mike Wickens very well, that Mikey likes to go hunting. And Mikey likes to go hunting still to this day too much. I'm getting better at saying no to hunting, yes to something better. But I still struggle. Recently, it was rather humorous. My truck broke. And I knew it wouldn't be good or wise to try to go dove hunting in our van. Not a good idea. So I was grounded from hunting. And you know what? The first day I was grounded, I did honeydew projects and stuff like that. And on a Saturday of my grounding, I came here and did work day. I got to do some delightful things in that work day. But I reused my time because God chose to ground me. I had to rethink. Is Larry Casper here? This has been going on for years. There he is. Larry Casper moved. Do you believe this? On opening day of duck season. I think it was 1977. Okay? Opening day of duck season, and he has the audacity to ask Mike Wickens to come help me move. Are you kidding me? But I did it. I did the right thing, and I helped him move. And you know what the Lord did? I still think this is exciting. We're on the way to a party after the moving was over, and I'm driving down the highway, and there is a duck in the ditch with a broken wing. So Mike Wickens jumps out of his truck. This is a true story. Runs the duck down, wrings its neck, throws it in the back of the truck, and says, well, the Lord gave me a duck anyway. I didn't go duck hunting. True story.
It's not the only time that happened.
So idolatry in Mikey's life might have duck hunting involved with it. Idolatry is a sinful desire in the heart of an addict to please self. That's what it is. To please self. You want what you want, and you don't care what happens or what it does to anybody else. That's what it is. The point of that story. There was a lady in this church that came to me one time, bless her heart, and she said, Mike Wickens, you have an idolatry with hunting. She did. You know what? That kind of blew me away. But I thought about it, right? And she was right. And I had to redirect my heart, my life, and my thoughts, and it's an ongoing progress. Okay, back to idolatry. Idolatry takes a desire. There's nothing wrong with going hunting. It can be either good or evil, but turns it into a demand. Thanksgiving would be a good example. In Mikey's volitional heart worldview, on Thanksgiving morning, every man picked up his gun and went to the field to bring home something to eat. Now, they didn't ever eat it that day, but you brought it home. Meanwhile, while the wives cooked, got everything ready, then you ate your food. Then all the men went in the living room, watched football, while the women cleaned it up. That was how I thought life was supposed to be. That was kind of like it. When to this day, when it's Thanksgiving Day and Mikey doesn't get to go hunting, which I've chosen not to go hunting many times on Thanksgiving Day now, the draw is still there. It's Thanksgiving Day. I should be out in a marsh someplace, not cooking dinner. Addicts want one or two things met, either to experience pleasure or to escape pain, or both simultaneously. All addicts are self-centered. An addict has an attitude of selfishness. Idolatry is an ugly outward manifestation of a sinful heart. So what does Scripture say? So I'm going to have some volunteers. So the first Scripture we're going to look at is Proverbs 21. Who would like to read Proverbs 21? We're going to get done early, probably. Dawn. Proverbs 21. Okay. Notice it very clearly tells you there that the problem is not drinking the wine. The problem is being intoxicated by the wine. And so, I should have maybe thrown up something. What does it mean to be intoxicated? To be intoxicated is to be controlled by the substance. So if you are being controlled by alcohol, it says you're not wise according to that, right? So hopefully everybody in here wants to be wise. So, I'm going to go ahead and do this. One of the reasons, you can see that I'm kind of a hyper individual. If you are a hyper individual, I struggle with how you could drink alcohol. Because it didn't work for me, and it was partially because of my personality. You know, when do you say, I'm done? That's the struggle. If you choose to drink alcohol, and I'm not saying you can't, but if you choose to drink alcohol, you got to know when to say no, and you got to do it right 100% of the time, or you are sinning. And I don't want to play that game. I hope I'm not stepping on people. I don't really want to. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. I want you to think, I guess. Just think. You don't have to agree with me, but just think. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. Somebody wave at me. They want to. Okay, Alice is going to do it. On an electronical Bible. Isn't this exciting?
Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who is complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink.
Okay, that particular Old Testament text very clearly explains for us what life for an alcoholic looks like. They get beat up. They don't feel it till the next day when they get sober. I can still remember. See, you never forget this stuff. I can remember seeing the whole world spinning around. Woo! You know, and how uncomfortable that was. I don't think I'm the only person in this room that's ever been intoxicated. So there are other people that can relate to this stuff. So it's like, it's not a good feeling. I can remember what it's like to wake up in the morning and not even remember how you got home. Or, and on it can go. So that text very clearly explains what it's like to be drunk. It's not a good thing. Proverbs 31, 4 through 6. Somebody wave at me. I need a reader, please. Proverbs 31, verses, okay, in the very back. Okay, that's an interesting text. It tells you that if you consume alcohol, you're not going to think straight, you're not going to remember properly, and so leaders shouldn't participate in it. Eventually, we might get to the text that talks about elders shouldn't participate in it to the point that they're intoxicated by it for the same reason. But it does allow people to use alcohol that are on the verge of dying to make it easier, which is why I think in today's medical world, we drug people that are dying so they don't have to experience the pain, and why that's okay to do that. Okay. Ephesians 5:18. Who would like to read that verse? Very clear, very short, very clear, very to the point. Ephesians 5:18. Somebody? Okay. Cliff, thank you. Ephesians 5:18. Okay, that's as clear as a bell. Scripture is very clear. Do not get drunk with wine. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Anybody can read? I need somebody to read. Doug, you reading? Oh, okay. Mr. Leone's going to read. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Okay, so that's a pretty strong statement. What that statement is, it says, give me the list of sins again, Chris. Give me the list of sins again. It's giving you a list of sins that if your brother in Christ is actively participating in these particular sins, you should stay away from them. That's what this text is saying. So what's the list of sins?
Immorality.
Greed.
Idolatry.
Slander,
drunkard,
swindler. Okay, so if you know, this goes back to a couple sermons ago. Not my sermons, I think Pastor Gary's sermons. If you know that a brother and sister in Christ is actively participating in any of those sins that Chris just led, your first responsibility is to go to them and confront them with that and attempt to stop it, okay? And then if that doesn't work, you might need to go back with another brother. But what you should not do is accept it. We should not accept that type of behavior with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that particular text says we're supposed to walk away from brothers and sisters in Christ that live like that. That's what it says. Okay. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. Doug Cantrell, not Doug Kester. You get to do the next one. You don't know what it is yet, but you'll find out in a second. That's your next one. Okay, Romans 13, verses 12 through 14.
The night is far gone, the day is at hand.
Okay. I think this is an interesting story. I'll throw this one out. When I was little, I had a guy, he lived across the block. His name was Mike. My name was Mike. He had blonde hair. I had dark hair. When the other Mike got to be in early teenage years, he'd been making some poor choices academically at school. He was far more athletic than I ever was, but he dropped off of athletic teams, and he started utilizing substances. And, of course, I told you I didn't use substances while I was in school because, I believe it or not, I once was in shape and played two sports, so I didn't do it. And I don't know if it was the first summer out of high school or the second, I went to a party. I went to a lot of parties. I went to a party, and he saw me there. Now, this guy, he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. He came up to me, and he says, "Mike, you don't belong here. This is not where you should be." I suspect there was drugs going on big time. I didn't hang around. I listened to him. He wanted me out of there because he knew that's not where I belonged. Okay? So the point of that particular text we just read is Christians should not be a part of the worldly view of partying and all that goes with it. Especially to the extreme end where I would hope that anybody in this church family, if they walked into a situation where there was illegal drugs being utilized, you wouldn't stay. I hope that's true. Because Scripture's pretty clear about it. What?
I forgot to read verse 14.
Okay.
Which is, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires."
Okay. No provision is no provision. That's what it means. Okay, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. All right, Doug's got it, Carol. You can get the next one. You get the next one.
"Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Okay, so this isn't anybody in this church family that I'm about to make reference to. And it ties in with what Brian said this morning. There are lots of young Christian people that are into partying with alcohol and, for example, he said using cigars. I know of this happening. So they're not only contaminating their body with alcohol at excess, in my opinion, but they're also contaminating their lungs because supposedly cigars are cool. I think the scripture passage that Doug just read says, "Forget it, man. You're wasting your time." That's what I think it says. Okay, I think we got one more text. Titus 1:7. Carol. She's been waiting and waiting and waiting. Titus 1:7. We have a sore foot.
"For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain."
Okay, so anybody that's an elder of our church family should not be addicted to alcohol, that's for sure. Okay, now, we got like 5 minutes left, and I might have stomped on some toes. I don't know. You might have a different opinion than I do. I don't know. But we'll give 5 minutes to discussion. If it gets too out of control, I'll throw my Bible. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Scott?
Romans 12:2 also says, "Do not be conformed to this world."
Well, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
Yep.
This world promotes alcoholism. It goes back to what Brian says. It's a money-making aspect. And also, Jerry Bridges has a very good perspective in his book, Acceptable Sins, with the aspect of being selfless and through the Spirit, which is self-control.
I don't really know why. Gary actually asked me to do this particular topic. I think the reason Gary asked me to do this particular topic is because he knows that I used to be an abuser of it, and he knows how much I hate it. And I've talked with him in the office about it. And when Gary preached on this not very long ago, he suggested to you, why would you do this? Why would you do this? Okay, somebody else? Carol.
When you were talking about the heart and how our heart affects our addictive behaviors, mm-hmm. and it can be anything. And to add, it could also be good things that are in the Christian life, like being a workaholic, you know, doing mm-hmm. our work faithfully, but being a workaholic. And, or even with frugality, you can be extremely frugal. It can be with bicycle riding. It could be through exercise. Mm-hmm.
So the real issue, whether it's an idol or not, and this is the way I look at my Pepsi thing, do I control it or does it control me? Do I control my hunting habit or does my hunting habit control me?
Scott.
What does? Right. You chose, I assume you did the right thing. So you chose to take care of a urgent need for someone else versus taking care of your need for exercise and escape. Okay? So, and I think all of us folks make these kind of choices every day. Are we going to do what's best? Are we going to do what's best for others? Or are we going to do what's best for our own selves? Most of us, at least I haven't escaped this yet, I want to do what's right for Mikey. Not necessarily what's right for the Lord Jesus Christ, or for my wife, or for my children, or for my neighbor. I mean, that's the struggle. We all deal with that every day. Doug.
So drinking Pepsi seems pretty not like a serious addiction to me. That might be to you. So
maybe give me diabetes someday. Yeah, Chris doesn't like my Pepsi habit.
So if you're able to do everything that you would normally do in your spiritual life, mm-hmm. you're studying, and you have a Pepsi at your hand all day, I'm having a little, like, where does that, is a heart issue if you're still in your word and your everything else?
Okay, so the issue then becomes, and it really is, issue becomes what's best for your body.
Okay.
You know, the other aspect of all this is we are a temple. And we're supposed to take care of our temple.
So can you be addicted to health food?
Stewardship.
Huh?
Can you be addicted to health food?
You could be. And if you worshiped, I know somebody.
Okay.
I know somebody that takes, if you put all the vitamins they take in a day's time in a pile, it would be at least as deep as this Bible and probably half as high because they believe in vitamins. The issue is, are they putting their trust and their hope and their faith for medical health in a vitamin? Or are they putting their trust and their hope in God? See, I know positively because of Psalms 139 that the days of Mikey's life are already fixed. God already knows when I'm going. But We also know from Scripture that I'm supposed to take care of it. So personally, in my own view, and whether I'm right or wrong, you can come after me and tell me, I don't know. One Pepsi a day ain't going to send me to my eternal end sooner than God wants. That's my way of looking at it. I might be wrong. Some of you that are avid anti-drinking soda people might think, well, Mike, you're all wrong, man. Okay, Kim, or either one. I don't care. I can't hear you. Louder, please. That's how I'm going to end here in a second. We're actually out of time. So here's how I want to end this thing. I want you all to think about the way you choose to live your life in reference to alcohol. And everybody has to come to the same point. What is best? What is best? Does the Lord want for me? And what are the upsides of using alcohol? What are the downsides of using alcohol? And what should I do? And it needs to come down to, this is, I think, the biblical position, a personal, individual choice. Now, I could stand up here, and I chose not to do this today, and I could give you a whole bunch of reasons why I think it's absolutely insane to consume alcohol. I could do it, and I could defend it, but that's not the point of this class. I don't think it's where Gary wanted me to go. If you want to come there, I would gladly love to have that conversation with you because I hate it. I absolutely hate alcohol. But with that, we will call it a day. You all have a good week.